Luke chapter number one. Luke chapter number one is where we're going to be this morning. Luke chapter number one. Great music today. And I appreciate all of the worship. And I appreciate you being here and braving the cooler temperatures today. It has been an awesome week as we gear up towards the Christmas season. And almost there. Hope you've got all your shopping done. And all, how many of you, I'm just curious, how many of you are done with your shopping? All right. So, all right, let's those folks who just raised your hand, how many of you have done all of your wrapping of your shopping? Let me see you. These are our heroes. This is who, when we grow up, this is who we want to be like, okay? So maybe get some advice. And we've got all of our shopping done, but the wrapping hasn't even started yet. So good times. But hope that you'll get there before the 25th. I saw somebody yesterday in front of me, one of our neighbors, who had a Christmas tree strapped on top of their car, and I thought, it's a little late. But anyway, moving on. Have you ever thought about the difference between what is possible and what's impossible? The difference between the two? You know, in 1895, Lord Kelvin, who was a British physicist and engineer, mathematician, stated that heavier-than-air flying machines was not possible. It was not possible to have something that was a machine that was not lighter than air, that was heavier than air, actually get in the air and fly. It was impossible. And because of his status and who he was and the brilliant mind that he had, he was a genius, because of who he was, when he said it's impossible, the world took note and said, yeah, it's not possible. But less than 10 years later, two brothers from Ohio went to Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, while Lord Kelvin was still alive, mind you, and did what Lord Kelvin said was impossible. And Orville and Wilbur Wright flew that very first heavier-than-air flying machine. And we, you know, for the last 100-plus years, have enjoyed that heavier-than-air flying machine, getting from point A to point B. But someone who was a wise, very smart genius said, this is impossible. And because he said it was impossible, people believed it. You know, think about the fact that it's a unique story in Luke chapter number one where we see Mary, this young virgin girl, and the angel says, hey, what the world says is impossible isn't impossible with God. And he speaks that truth. You know, John's birth, when we talked last week, John was born to an older couple. You know, that seemingly was impossible, but that's not unheard of. You know, if you go back to the late 90s, there was a lady named Dawn Brooks. She's the oldest person on record to conceive naturally, and she was a old age of 59. The closer I get, the younger it looks, I'm telling you. But she's the oldest person on record to conceive naturally and have a baby. 1997, Dawn Brooks, she was 59. But the oldest person in the world to conceive, and she birthed twins in the nation of India via IVF, she was 74 years old. That's a little bit more like it, okay? A little bit more wow factor. 74, and she gave birth to twins. But the birth of Jesus isn't an unlikely birth. It's an impossible birth. It was not physically possible for what took place. But what are the details? In our series, Details Matter, what are some of the details that we see leading up to his arrival that made it seem to be possible? Look at verse number 26 of Luke chapter 1. And if you don't have your Bible with you this morning, the verses will be on the screen. It says, and in the sixth month, and we know that's referring back to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the verse right before, it says, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph at the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Why are you saying these things to me? And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. There it is. Shall call his name Jesus. You know, echoing that old song, there's something about that name, the name of Jesus. So what is it about the details of Mary's story that stand out to us and apply to us today? Well, let's pray and we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for your word. Please speak to our hearts now. Lord, thank you for the great music and how it's prepared our hearts for what you have for us this morning. Thank you for the truth of crown him with many crowns, Lord, the reminder that you weren't just born to stay a baby. Lord, you were born to die on Calvary. Lord, thank you for accomplishing your ultimate mission. Lord, it is truly a manger throne. And because of what you accomplish, we can sing the song of Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, please bless our time. Please speak to my heart. Cleanse me of any sin unconfessed. Help me to be clean as I preach your word to your people. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, please speak to their heart and show them that they can trust you today for salvation. They can leave changed knowing that you are with them. You are their Emmanuel, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Please bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down three main thoughts. Number one, we see the distinction that is mentioned about Mary. The distinction, you know, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel makes another birth announcement to Mary, this young girl in Nazareth. I think it's interesting that he speaks to an old man at the beginning of the chapter, and here in the middle of the chapter, he speaks to a young woman who was going to become a mother in a way that she was not expecting. And it was distinct, this pregnancy, because a couple things. Number one, she had saved herself for her husband. If you look at verse number 26 and 27, it tells us very clearly that Mary was a virgin. She was pure. And some versions of Scripture would indicate that this points specifically to her age, yet it very clearly speaks to the fact that she was a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, the Old Testament prophet said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Theologian R. Laird Harris said this about that word virgin, which is the Hebrew word alma. And it says, he said this, "There is no instance in Scripture where it can be proved that alma designates a young woman who is not a virgin. The fact of virginity is obvious in Genesis 24:43, where alma is used of one who is being sought as a bride for Isaac. When Abraham tells the servant, go and find a virgin of our tribe and bring her back for my son. She even said in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She is saving herself for her husband. And this is one of the details of the Christmas story that cannot be overstated. By her decision to remain pure for her husband, she was eligible to be used by the Lord as the mother of the Messiah. You say, preacher, what does that have to do with anything today? Her actions put her in a place where the Lord could use her. Her actions, how she chose to live her life, put her in a position where she could be used by God. Think about it like this. Are you putting yourself in a position where God can use you? Are you aligning yourself, your choices, your decisions day by day? Are you aligning yourself in such a way that God can use you? God chooses people to use. You know what that means? He doesn't use everybody. Think about that. God chooses people to use. Think about all of the facts that come together. She made a conscious decision to save herself for marriage. It was taboo to engage in any kind of physical activity before marriage, any kind of intimate activity. And that doesn't make it acceptable 2,000 years later, by the way. God's word is still very specific about the boundaries when it comes to marriage. We see that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4, when it says marriage is honorable, it should be honored in all things, and the bed is undefiled. Very specifically saying that there should be purity when it comes to the marriage vow. There should be purity before and during that period of time. That is very specific. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1 and 2? When Paul said, who was single, by the way, and said, I've chosen to be single, but this is how I'm going to live my life. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. That's intimacy outside of marriage, before marriage. Let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. There's no ambiguity of this topic. There's no gray area. There is no, well, you know, I think we can kind of adapt to our culture, and our culture is very sensual. There is no wiggle room here. God says, this is my plan, and this is my expectation for people outside of this marriage relationship. It doesn't matter what our culture says. This is what God says. And we always, always, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we always go back to what does God say about a topic? Rick Holland said this, a question frequently asked in Christian relationships is, how far can we go physically? This question is really asking, how close can we get to the line without crossing over into sin? By contrast, the chastity or purity principle asks, how pure and holy can I be? How holy can I be? It reminds me of the story of the stagecoach company that was looking for an extra driver. And he sent out an ad and said, we only want to ask one question to those who are applying for this position. How close, if you were driving along this certain pass, how close could you drive to the edge of the cliff without going over with this coach? The first person says, well, I think that I can get a foot away safely without going over. The second person comes in and says, I think I can get within 3 inches of going over. The third person, final person came in and said, sir, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be anywhere close to that edge of that cliff. I'm going to be as far away from it as I can. Guess which one got the job? The one who said, I don't want to be anywhere near that. I don't want to put myself in that kind of danger, risking the lives of others. And that is the same principle that we see laid out in Scripture when it comes to this topic. Even though it's dealing with the physical aspect, she also withheld herself spiritually as well. Think about for us today. Are our eyes betraying our decision to follow Christ by the things that we see every single day? Are our ears betraying the Lord when we listen to themes that promote self instead of Christ? When I put music and things in my mind that don't uplift the Lord? How about in my life, am I cheating on the Lord in our relationship with the things of the world? Am I just singing the song, saying the words on Sunday and Monday through Saturday? I live however I want, whatever pleases me. See, doesn't it make me a hypocrite to sing about my love for the Lord on Sunday and not live out that love on Monday? It makes me something other than what I say when I'm not true to the words that I say. See, it's not just about lip service. It's about a matter of the heart. It's about choosing that my heart is devoted to Him. And He's calling us to more. He's calling us to be consistent. That is the expectation that God has for His children. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 15, Peter said, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation is not the things that we say, it's how we live our lives. He's talking about we should promote and live in a state of holiness. Personal holiness in all the ways that we live, in all manner of living. So she saved herself for her husband. Number two, not only did she do that, she was set apart to the Lord. She wasn't just pulled away from something, she was directed to something. She was set apart for the Lord. She was not just withdrawn from the world, but she was drawn to Him. She was committed in her walk with the Lord. See, her walk with the Lord had nothing to do with her age because she was young. Had nothing to do with her finances because she was poor. Had nothing to do with her home life because she lived with her family. Had nothing to do with her knowledge because she was uneducated, as culture would suggest. It was a decision that she made out of pure desire to follow Him. We know that she already had a relationship with the Lord based on her comments when she came and visited Elizabeth. In verse 46 through 48, she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." He's mine. I've made a decision to follow him with my life. "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And even in the verse number 28, the angel said, "Thou art highly favored." God looks on your life and says, "That is someone who is pursuing me. That's someone who is actively following me." See, don't believe the lie of the enemy that just because you grew up different than everybody else, that God doesn't want to use you. Don't believe the lie that just because you didn't grow up a certain way, or because you have a shady background, or you're a certain age, you didn't go to college, you're not married, you might be a single family member or single parent, and you don't have a good background, you weren't raised in church, that somehow God can't use you. Because God, in his word, picked people all the time who we wouldn't choose for our team, yet God chose them for his team. And that's the same way he does today. He chose the most unlikely person in town to be Jesus' mother because she made a consistent choice to walk with God and honor him with her life. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3. Paul said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Hey, if you're going to proclaim the name of Jesus and you're going to say and identify as a follower of Christ, then our mindset cannot be an earthly mindset. It has to be a heavenly mindset. It has to promote and be focused on the things to come, not the things of the now and now. They have to be focused on the future, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, "Set your affection, your focus on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Old things are passed away. All things are become new, or becoming new. It's that process, that sanctification process, where we're growing every single day. You and I are not going to be perfect. And don't expect to be, by the way, because you'll get frazzled really quick. "Oh man, I blew it again. Oh!" Don't expect to be perfect. But we strive to follow him. We strive to pursue him in our day-to-day life. Do your life choices focus your mindset? Do your life choices cause you to be set apart for him? She saved herself. She was set apart. Not only was she distinct, we see number two, the disruption. The disruption of her day-to-day life. You know, if an angel was speaking to us, we might have some questions too. Why me? Why aren't you talking to my neighbor? Why aren't you talking to my family member? Why aren't you telling them something? Why are you talking to me? And her response was based on a lack of understanding of why is the angel speaking to me. Look at verse number 29. We see the speculation. "When she saw him, she was troubled," is saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation. Why are you saying that I'm highly favored? Why are you saying the Lord's with me? That I'm blessed among. Why are you saying that to me? And the angel's first words to her in verse number 31 are calming her fears. In verse 31, he says, "Fear not, Mary." The same words that he spoke to Zacharias to calm his fears. The first things on how they received his arrival, that's what he said. But his first words were not just for now. His words of "fear not" would be what she would need to remember the rest of her life. See, she wasn't going to be widely received when she said, "Hey, guess what? We're planning a baby shower for me." That wasn't going to be well received. That wasn't going to be talked about in a positive way in the community. She was going to be ridiculed. She was going to be shamed. She was going to be gossiped about. She would be talked about. And she would need to remind herself of the message of the angel. Fear not. You know, we need to remind ourselves of that message as well. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That is our message of hope, reminding us in a crazy, turbulent society that we don't have any reason to fear. Think about there, the word fear is mentioned over 500 times in the Bible. It's mentioned over 500 times, and the only person that we're told to fear is the Lord. And we see in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Talking about the Lord. Revelation 19, verse 5, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." We fear the Lord out of reverence and respect, not afraid that he's going to squash us like a bug. We fear him out of reverence. We're not afraid to approach him. Oswald Chambers said it like this: "The remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. But when you fear God, or when you do not fear God, you fear everything else." Think about the fact, all of the things in our life, if we have the appropriate amount of fear of the Lord, we don't have to be afraid of anything else. I don't have to be afraid of going to work tomorrow and will I have a job, as long as I fear the Lord. Because when I fear the Lord and I respect him and I know that he loves me and he cares about me, he's going to provide for me. If I lose my job tomorrow, I hope not. If I lose my job tomorrow, he's going to provide. You see, God doesn't have an oops moment. God never goes, uh-oh, I never saw that coming. I didn't expect that. God doesn't have those moments. We do. And because he knows all things, when we trust him and we know that everything that happens is still well within his control, we have no reason to be afraid of anything. We respectfully fear him. And the thing about fearing the Lord is based on his favor for us. You think about the way that you treat your kids, when you favor your kids. Do you know your kids should have a certain amount of reverent fear for their parents? They should fear, not fear like I'm going to smack you down, but they should have a reverent fear for your position that you have in their life. When you speak with authority in their life. And they should reverently fear that. But when we come to the Lord asking him to provide for us, to take care of us, to meet our needs, we fear him. Lord, we know that you love us. And we fear that from you in that relationship. But we should expect him to treat us like a loving father, just like we treat our children. That just kind of goes without saying right here. Are you a prime example of your kid's heavenly father? Because what they know about God, here's the humbling part. What they know about God, they should see in you. What they know about love, they should see from you and your spouse. They should see from your home. If you're a single parent, they should see from you. They should see from extended family. Because we have experienced the love of God, that love should flow out of us. We should be the bearers of his love. Think about Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 11. "If ye then being evil," talking about we're sinful, "know how to give good gifts unto your children," we know how to be a blessing to our kids, "how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" You know, if we're sinful and our kids say, "Hey, can I have an ice cream cone?" It might not be every single day, but at some point you're going to give them one. If we're going to do that, then why shouldn't we expect our Heavenly Father, who loves us with a completely pure and unending love, how should we expect him? How could we not expect him to treat us the same and love us and provide for us? See, there's speculation. How can this be? And then we see the significance in verse 32 and 33. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." Verse 32. "He shall be great. Shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there shall be no end." Gabriel tells him the name in verse 31, but then talks about his purpose in verse 32 and 33. He says he will be great. It talks about his person, his work. He said he's going to be the son of the highest. It talks about his identity and who he is and where his personality would be rooted. It talks about he'd be on the throne of his father David. That means that he's the Messiah, fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecy. He says he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. It says he's everlasting and his kingdom will never end. Once he establishes that royal kingdom, it will never come to an end. See, Gabriel doesn't just tell Mary of his birth. He tells her why he came in the first place. He is coming to change everything, Mary, and you get a front row seat. He came to save people. He wasn't just coming to set up an earthly kingdom. Remember, that's what the disciples wanted. Hey, Lord, when you do this, let us rule with you. That's what they wanted. But he said, I didn't come for that the first time. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. Yeah, he came to save people, but not from oppression of a government. He came to save us from our greatest enemy, as we talked about Wednesday night in our Joshua study. The greatest enemy that you and I have is sin. That's the greatest enemy that we face. And Jesus came to overcome sin the first time. And the second time he comes, he's coming back to prove that what he did the first time is still in effect. That's why he's coming. The Benedictine monk Anselm said this, the debt was so great that while man alone owed it, only God could pay it. See, that's why he came. That's the significance of his birth. And Mary played a part in God's plan, but she had to be patient and willing to wait to see it unfold. Can you imagine if she would have, the day of his birth, said, yep, he's the Son of God. Let's get to it. Remember, even when in John chapter number 2, when she said, all right, start your ministry. Let's go. Chop, chop. And he said, it's not time yet. See, God doesn't work on our timetable. He works on his. Have you ever thought about a microwave? Microwaves are awesome things. And these are Hot Pockets. How many of you like Hot Pockets? God bless you, all right? Those are our iron stomachs, all right, if you like Hot Pockets. But see, this thing says on this paper, microwave oven cooking instructions for softer crust, all right? Unwrap Hot Pockets brand sandwich and place on microwave safe plate. Not close enough. All right. Cook it in the microwave. All right. Let sit 2 minutes. All right. Okay. All right. Frozen. Here we go. Now, you know how we live our life? All right. We'll go 3 minutes. All right. All right. Here we go. Now, think about Hot Pocket. Man, I got my Hot Pocket. I got all the time in the world. So. 248, okay? See right here, all right? It should be done, all right? 242, stop, okay? Let's see. No, not close, all right? Well, let's go again, all right? We'll wait a few more seconds. It should be done in just a minute, all right? Let's see. 3, 2, 1. Should be good enough. All right. Okay, let's see. And getting warm, but that good night. All right. See, we could do this all day, but you know what I'm doing? I'm just delaying the time. Every time I open this microwave and I pop the door, I am delaying what the instruction says is going to happen. You know, while I'm killing time, while this thing, sometimes I'll actually read the box of what I'm doing, all right, and look at the table. Good gracious, look at all the table of contents, all right. Niacin, I'm sure that's healthy. Let's see, enriched flour, thiamine mononitrate. I've heard something about nitrates at our house. All these different acid, that's probably not a good thing to put. Sodium nitrite, BHA, BHT. Where's Robert Kennedy when you need him? But all these different things, modified food start. You know, I'll kill time reading the box. But you know what it does? It just tells me what I already know. In 2 minutes and 50 seconds, at the end of that thing, I'm going to get what it says on the box. It's probably not going to look like that, but I'm going to get a Hot Pocket that will scald my mouth, all right? Because it always happens, okay? That's why it says, let's sit 2 minutes to complete cooking. But think about this. Let's spiritualize this. I know on the box it says 2 minutes and 50 seconds. But how many of us have actually opened the microwave before to check it? It ends up taking 5 minutes to finish something that says 2 minutes and 50 seconds. Because we can't wait. We're impatient. And we don't want to wait all that time. We're like, okay, hurry up. That's why when you pull up to the window at fast food and they're not standing there with your order, you start tapping your foot. All right, come on, people. I got places to go. We're impatient. But for Mary to see what God had promised her, she had to be patient. She wasn't going to see it on day one. She had to wait 9 months for Jesus to be born. Everything about Mary's story involved waiting. And you know what? Everything about our story involves waiting. Because God doesn't work on our timetable. He works on His. And it will always be that way. But what do you do while you're waiting? Do you read the instructions to see what the end result might be? To get a clearer picture of what the end result might be? See, God's given us the instructions. He's given us something to do while we wait. But are we trusting Him while we wait? We see the distinction, the disruption, and lastly, we see the dedication in verse 34 through 38. See, she had to be willing to do this. How would she handle the pressure that she was getting ready to face? Two things, and then we'll be done. Number one, she chose submission over shame. She chose submission over shame. Look at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary would quickly realize what this meant. She would have to talk to Joseph. That meant that she and Joseph would face ridicule and shame for the rest of their lives. Their son would be called everything in the book, everything in between. She knew people would talk. She knew what the shame would involve. She didn't even know how Joseph would respond at this point. She didn't know if she would be a single mom. She didn't know, but all she knew to do was to submit to his plan. That's what she chose in spite of all of those things. She chose to submit. How many times have we seen the potential shame that following Jesus could require? And we say, not me. Now, that's not what I signed up for. I didn't sign up for a life of shame. I didn't sign up for a hard life. I signed up to follow Jesus for the easy path. There is not one. It involves suffering. It involves hurt. It involves damage. That is following Jesus at its best. How can we expect to have it easier than the leader of our movement had it? They killed him. And think about our life today. Do we choose submission over shame? Because when you and I look at this life as the final destination, following Jesus costs too much. If my life is all about this, then I'm not going to pay that cost for following Jesus. But when we see heaven as our final destination, there can never be too high a price to follow Him. Lord, I'm not born for this world. I'm just passing through. I'm not staying here forever. This is the worst that a follower of Jesus will ever have it. It gets better. It gets better. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, if you're going to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Any man to follow him. And if you and I are going to follow Jesus, the time is now. Hey, it's not 10 years from now. It's not when I graduate. It's not when I get married. It's not when I have grandkids. It's now. If we're going to follow Jesus, it's got to be now. Because we're running out of time. She chose submission over shame. And then lastly, she chose what was promised over what was possible. She chose what was promised over what was possible. The angel gives her a real-life example of someone she knew that was facing a similar impossible scenario. He says in verse number 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age." And this is the sixth month with her. Remember, Elizabeth went into hiding? She didn't text Mary and say, "Hey, guess what? Baby shower coming. Get the balloons." She didn't do that. There was no knowledge of this. The angel is breaking the news to Mary that your old cousin is going to have a baby. That's the impossibility taking place. She knew that her heart was to bear kids. She knew how much she wanted to be a mother, and she couldn't be. This most likely excited her, but the point of the angel's message was what was said to be impossible is now possible because of God. Look at verse 37. "For with God, nothing shall be as impossible." See, she looked at her circumstance and said, "How can this be? I've never been with a man." And the angel said, "But all things are possible with God." This is an impossible task that was made possible because of God. Because of His involvement, it was made possible. Think about our life today. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." See, God started a work in your life the day that you chose to follow Him as your Savior. He started that work, and He doesn't leave anything undone. If He starts a work, He will finish that work, and it will be what He wants it to be upon completion. So the final question is really this: are you struggling with His plan for your life, or are you submitting to it? Are you struggling with the waiting? I got to get that hot pocket. Hey, it's too long. What if you quit early? Nobody likes a frozen hot pocket. And the outside might be warm, but the inside's still cooking. It's not done. In your life today, are you struggling, waiting on Him? Or do you say, "Lord," like she did, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." Lord, whatever you desire, I'll wait. Whatever you expect of my life, I'll trust. And I will be here long enough to see you perform it. You complete the work. Hey, that's what He expects all of us to live our lives as a follower of Jesus. He expects us to wait on the impossible. Hey, Lord Kelvin said, "Not possible." And the Wright brothers said, "Oh, we have something to say about that." And God is saying the same thing. In our impossible situation, God says, "All things are possible when I'm involved." Let's pray this morning. So thankful that God allows us to see impossible situations come to light. And this morning, maybe you have one of those impossible situations in your life right now. Maybe it's a relational need or something going on in your family, or maybe it's a job situation or financial, or maybe it's a health concern. And you're sitting back looking at it saying, "Man, this is impossible." And God is calling you just to trust Him. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, and today is your day of salvation. Hey, would you take a step of faith today and trust Him with the most important thing that you have? He is trustable. He can be trusted. But will you reach out by faith and take Him as He's promised to be? If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus is your Savior. He loves you. He died for you. We all have a sin debt that we cannot fix on our own. Jesus' death accomplished the payment that we all needed for salvation. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus is your personal Savior, maybe you have a doubt about that, would you right there in your seat call out to Him and ask Him to forgive you, cleanse you, and be your Savior? Take Him at His word. He promised that He would save us if we would trust Him and believe. And we would ask Him to save us. He would. So maybe this morning that's your need. And if you've got an impossible situation in your life, would you turn it over to Him today and simply trust Him and wait long enough to see the end result? Let's take just a moment and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and show us what we need today, and then we'll close in prayer.